So this morning is the third Sunday in Advent, and purple is the most prominent colour that's used to represent Advent. Well, I had a little splash of purple this morning. It seemed helpful to have a candle, which often we use to represent the presence of the light of the world, of Jesus, and also a symbol of hope in a time of darkness. And so that's a little bit, I guess, why we have a candle this morning, in spite of it being over 40 degrees outside, and there being probably a number of fire restrictions this morning. But that's why we're doing it. And as we come to Isaiah 42, last week I preached on Isaiah 7. And if you know Isaiah well, you'll know that there's a few, maybe, different allusions to the coming of the Messiah, the chosen one, between chapter 7 and 42. But 42 seemed maybe helpful for us to think on this morning, especially in light of some of the things that have happened in our world and Bondi over the last week. And as we think about how it is that we, as followers of Jesus, those who live in the light, I'm actually going to challenge this morning, indeed those of us who are now the light of the world, as Jesus dwells within us, how it is that we respond, how it is that we shine in a time like this of darkness. So, first thing I'm going to do is, as we come to the slides for the sermon, I'm just going to highlight, I'm not suggesting this is a good idea that you do this, but I thought I'd ask AI for a summary of Isaiah 42. Now, when AI summarizes something, I'm sure people here know better than I do, that what it summarizes is what humans have put into the World Wide Web. And humans often put wrong things in, I know it's a shock, into the World Wide Web. And so we have a collection of true things as well as false things. Have we got my PowerPoint there? There's no slides. You can use the 8:30 ones. We will bear with you. Okay. So, AI has given me a summary of Isaiah 42, and I'm not suggesting that you use that method of summarizing and understanding scripture, but I'm just, here we go. Here it is. Now, this is the summary which, I'm not going to say I agree with everything in it, but this is AI produced for Isaiah 42, introduces the servant of the Lord, a spirit-empowered figure who brings justice and light to the nations with gentleness, not force, described in Christian tradition as Jesus Christ, fulfilling prophecies about a Messiah who is God's chosen, in whom he delights, and who won't break the weak or quench the faint. And the chapter contrasts this true servant with idols and false hopes, offering hope for restoration, justice amidst exile, setting a tone of patient, powerful, and universal salvation. I actually quite like some of it. I'm going to highlight a couple of bits of it in a moment. But the image that I've placed there is the image that, as I prepare my sermons, I use Microsoft PowerPoint, and we may have to cut the live stream in a moment because I'm going to say something. But what I do is when I get a picture, you know that I used to Google image search a lot because I used to tell you. But in more recent times, I use the stock images that are provided by Microsoft PowerPoint. And I'll stop saying Microsoft PowerPoint. What should I say? Bill. The images, stockpile images provided by Bill. And I've noticed a theme. So when I typed in artificial intelligence, I got this image, which made artificial intelligence seem particularly innocent and not ever going to hurt us and very far from the Terminator movies, I thought. Very cute and cuddly. But the other thing I then asked, because I thought about what our world is like today, and so I typed in mess. And this is as horrific as it got that Bill could give me with regards to images. Which falls a long way short of my point, and that is this world's a mess, and it's a lot worse than that, isn't it? And the things that have happened over the last week, indeed over the last how many thousand years, have shown that the world is a mess and that humans have the capability of great evil, of hurting one another, and our idea of justice becomes so warped so easily. It becomes so difficult for us to be balanced and appropriate and to just know how to respond to some situations in the mess that we find ourselves in. Well, another stock image that I asked Bill to give me was one that showed poverty, poor, because that's one of the themes in this passage for us this morning, is that this Messiah is going to be one who is going to look after the poor. And this is the image, the best that they could come up with, which was a box of donations in a house, and none of that in any way depicts poverty in any way, shape or form to me, as a wealthy person decides to end the problem of poverty in the world and donate their very clean and nice smelling things in a beautiful box with donations appropriately written on it. But that's not the reality. Why do we want to hide the reality? And so the first four verses of our passage this morning say this: here is my servant whom I'm upholding, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, and in his teaching the islands will put their hope. The Messiah, note, is not going to make the mess worse. I think I've talked about this before. There's this word that we use to describe what it is to not make things better, but to make things worse in relationships. When you're in a relationship and what you bring to the relationship actually makes things worse, we reference that as dysfunctional. It's not functional. Jesus is functional. When he comes into a mess, the mess benefits from his presence. And he's very different to us. The Messiah would not make the mess worse. In fact, Isaiah tells us he's going to make it better. In fact, even if there is a bruised reed, he's not going to break it. Such is his care, his gentleness, his compassion. But also note that he will bring justice. Somehow he brings justice. And we know more of this than Israel did at the time, don't we? As Isaiah is speaking to them. We know more. We know something of how Jesus did go about what he did in his ministry on earth. But he will bring justice somehow, but not through violence. He will somehow bring justice, but not through violence. We actually sang about it in one of the songs this morning, when it talked about how on that hill we see justice and mercy meet. Did you notice that? That hill being the cross where Christ dies, we see justice and mercy meet. Not justice and violence, but mercy. And so he's not going to beat violence with violence, though justice is the key, surely, in so many ways, to understanding what needs to be resolved from the mess that we are in. To go back to the AI description of Isaiah 42 for a moment, I've just highlighted, bold and underlined a couple of bits, that this Messiah will bring justice and light to the nations with gentleness, not force, but also he won't break the weak or quench the faint. We're actually talking about a Messiah of justice, of light, and of compassion, with a gentleness that we don't often bring together with the idea of leadership and authority. And this all highlights this mess and this Messiah who is to come, indeed the Messiah who this week we will celebrate has come and been born as a baby and allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, that there's this reality that you and I need Jesus. You and I need Jesus. We need Jesus in the flesh. Now, there's a bunch of theological reasons, I believe, as to why we need Jesus in the flesh. We need him to be on the flesh so that he could physically die on a cross so he could pay the price of our sins. We also needed to see him physically in the flesh so that we could read accounts of him where he shows compassion, where he stops for the woman who's touched him, who was bleeding internally, and engages with her rather than just continuing on his way. We needed to see and hear and understand, as John says in his gospel. Do you remember how he starts his gospel? This is the word that's made flesh, and we have seen him. We've touched him. We've heard him. We've listened to him. I think it's the beginning of 1 John, sorry. We needed that. We needed to see how God would operate if he was one of us. And how he would respond to the mess that is around us today. And in Jesus, we see that. There's an example that we look to. But there's also this truth, isn't it? It's just not just you and I that need Jesus in the flesh, but indeed the world needs Jesus in the flesh. And the world needs Jesus in the flesh now, even though Jesus, we're told, physically has ascended up into the heaven as the right hand of the Father, but whose spirit has come down and dwells in you and me. And this is where I want to suggest that Jesus is the light of the world. And today, the world needs to see his light shine through you and through me. The Jesus that we read about in the Bible, maybe the world doesn't always get the opportunity to see him walking as John did in 1 John. But the world today is looking at you and it's looking at me. And he's curious, how would God act if he was in this world? And when the world looks at you or me, does the world see something different to the world? Because Scripture tells us time and time again, the world should see something remarkably different. And so the Bible uses imagery when it comes to Jesus and it comes to us. He was here in his own physical body as he walked on earth, but then when he left, he still has a body here on earth, we're told, and that body is the church. It's you and I. It's those who follow him, who are now the light, not in our own strength and by generating our own light, but by living in him as he lives in us and shining his light out to a world that so desperately needs light in its present darkness. And so Isaiah goes on into the second half of verse 6 and verse 7. He says, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And as you take that out of the passage itself and I ask you, who is Isaiah talking to? You could think first that, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I automatically think, it's talking about what the Messiah is going to do. And yes, it is. It's also talking about who God's people will be because the Messiah has come. It's talking about the change that will occur in you and I as we go from people who live in darkness to people who live with the light shining from within us, that we might be a light to the world, that we might be a part of opening the eyes of the blind and freeing captives from prison and releasing from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. It's a little bit confronting. And we know this is the example that Jesus gives. I don't know if you remember, if you go to the gospel accounts, there's a guy, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is going around, he's got his own disciples, and at one point John, not long before he dies, he's in prison. And he has this sort of second thoughts. I wonder. He's heard about the things that Jesus is doing. And I don't know if it was why John did it, whether it was he was really doubting because he was in prison or whether he was just wanting confirmation or even if he just wanted his disciples to hear it from Jesus. Maybe that was what the go was. I don't know. But if you look in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6, it says this: when John the Baptist was in prison, he heard what Jesus was doing. So he sent his followers and they asked, are you the one who was to come? Or should we look for another? And Jesus said to them, well, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind are made to see. Those who could not walk are walking. Those who have had skin diseases are healed. Those who could not hear are hearing. The dead are raised up to life. The good news is preached to poor people. He is happy who is not ashamed of me and does not turn away because of me. Can you see what Jesus has done? He's just said, you want to know if I'm the one? Look at Isaiah 42 or various other places. He says, look at Isaiah 42 and judge for yourself. But it is interesting because can you see what Jesus has done to Isaiah 42? He's added to it. Hasn't he? There's more things there than what are listed in Isaiah 42. And maybe that's because he's not quoting Isaiah 42, he's quoting more broadly. But we see in Jesus, now, thanks to Bill, I actually wanted an image of blindness, but Bill refuses to give me a stock image that represents blindness. So I have to type in C. So that I have an image that can show you that there is a problem, blindness, and there is a solution, seeing. But Bill doesn't want you to see the problem. He wants you only to see the solution. But there's some irony in that. If you can't see the problem, the solution lacks a lot of its meaning. And so as we think about this and who Jesus is, because this is who Jesus is, the question is, how would Jesus have us operate? And I think Jesus told his disciples, all the things I've been doing, what did he say to them? You'll do greater. You'll do greater things. And here's Jesus saying, these are the things I've been doing. And then he says to his disciples, you will do greater things. And if you look at how the scriptures describe the disciples, just in case for a moment you're thinking, well, phew, it was the disciples who are going to do greater things, not me. How does the scriptures describe the disciples? Quite explicitly, they've gone down in all of history to be remembered as very ordinary people. It uses the term ordinary. That's what God does in this. It's not because you or I are extraordinary in ourselves, but it's because we have a Savior who does these things, who now dwells in us. And so in John 13:35, Jesus can say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, they'll know that I'm inside of you. They'll know that there's a light there shining in the darkness if you love each other. Because Jesus knew that was something they couldn't do on the in and of themselves, because ordinary people don't love well a lot of the time. And so that's who Jesus is. That's who he calls us to be. The big question is how. I'll point you to a verse that I point people to all the time when we talk about the how. And that is John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a verse that we know well. Bill provided me with some grapes and some light together. I appreciated that. That was beautiful. I've also given you Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrase because I think it draws out a couple of things that are helpful and might just spark something within us. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the same. Then he says, when you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Eugene Peterson draws out this idea of a relationship that is intimate and organic. Now, the interesting thing is abide means to dwell, means to live. Our homes should be places that are intimate and organic. But we sometimes lose sight of that in John 15:5. Jesus is saying there needs to be an intimate connection between you and I. And when there is, then the light shines through you into a dark world. And so in all of this, we're called to be different, aren't we? We're called to stand out. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, honour all people all the time. I had a reason just this week because of social media and what it does to you to remind myself of this verse again this week. Honour means to value. And so to be reminded again, and especially I guess social media was running hot this week for all sorts of reasons, to honour all people all the time. Peter wrote that. Peter one of the extremely ordinary disciples. But it's interesting how Peter captures our hearts a lot, and I think it's because he was one of the most ordinary of the ordinary disciples, but he's also one of the most transformed that we see anyway, isn't he? And Jesus even points to that at the end of John's Gospel as to the transformation that would ultimately unfold in Peter's life. There's this reality, though. If we are to be different, if we are to honour all people all the time, that's a pretty high calling. It can only begin to happen from a place of deep identity-shaping love and acceptance by God. As we abide intimately and organically in Him. The Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the one who came in flesh, so that we might see and know God in a way that we could never see or know Him otherwise. That we might be saved from ourselves and have the opportunity to be made new in our connection with Him without guilt and shame and sin making things harder. And so I have an invitation for you this morning to finish off. And it's a little bit, it's actually might involve a bit of preparation time, though if worse comes to worse, you could probably Google a video of a candle on your phone and stick it in front of you if you want. But be safe out there in 40 plus degree heat. But you might want this week to consider doing this invitation. And that is to sit in the darkness and light a candle. Allow the imagery of that to soak in. Imagery, imagination, to allow that to help you to see the truth that is there that I might find hard to see without imagery or using our imagination. And then you can choose your own adventure a little bit, because this could be an exercise that takes 2 minutes or 20 minutes, up to you. But acknowledge the presence of Jesus as you do that. And whether it's by looking at the candle and recognizing the candle represents Jesus, the light of the world, and knowing that He is with you and shining within you because there's a candle there, whether you want to have a spare seat at the table. And I'd encourage you might want to do this individually, but this is a great thing to do as a family as well if you want. Or to do with friends, or to do with your small group or Bible study, whatever it might be. But acknowledge the presence of Jesus. Thank Him for being there. Thank Him for what He has brought. Thank Him for His gentleness and His kindness and His love and His healing powers. You could work off a whole list if you want, or you can simply just acknowledge His presence. The next thing, thank Him for being the light of the world. That too could be a very, thanks Jesus for being light of the world, amen. Or it could be, here's a list of how you being the light of the world has brought light into my life. Or has brought light into the lives of those around me. It's an opportunity to praise Him. And all of this is a part of abiding in Him, soaking in Him and His goodness, sitting in His light. And then finally, to ask Jesus, and this is key because this is about being a light to the Gentiles, isn't it? Being a light to the world, actually going out from where we are in our homes with our candle. But asking God Jesus to give you the opportunity to shine His love into the darkness, and to give you the love to shine a more pure light this Christmas. And with that, it might be helpful to ask Him for help and guidance in specifically how that might happen. So, there's a few things to think about there. I'd encourage you, it's an invitation at this time of year, maybe to do something a little bit different to what you're used to. I encourage you to consider how it is that you might sit with Jesus, the light of the world. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing our last song for this morning. Let's pray. Yeah, we thank You, Heavenly Father, for this gift of Your Son, Jesus, for the light of the world. And we thank You again that even though the darkness has tried hard, the darkness has not overcome the light. We thank You that the light still shines. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You would help that light to shine in us and through us. We ask that You would help us to surrender to Your will for our lives, that You would help us to step into the good works that You have prepared in advance for us to do. And as we enter this week of Christmas, this final Sunday of Advent, we want to thank you again for Emmanuel, for the God that is with us. We thank you for that promise that in you we are never alone. Indeed, you are with us to the very end of the age. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.